Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Now, as many of you know, we've just been on holiday, and when I'm on holiday, I tend to get more reading done than I do the rest of the time. And I always get comments, funny enough, from the other people. Oh, why are you reading Christian things? Why don't you, you know, when they're all reading novels and whatever. But I find that's the one time I can actually concentrate and get quite a lot done. Don't take any of these big heavy books, though. I only take a lot of little thin books because they're easy to pack and get. But when I was on holiday, this year, I was reading one of these little books from Tozer, and it was entitled Whatever Happened to Worship? And it was an assembly of 12 of his sermons that he preached in 1962. And he felt the Lord was saying that he really needed him to focus on worship. And of course, he died in 1963, so these are quite late in his life. Okay, and one of them he opened with this scripture from Revelation 3, from verse 15, or from 14 onwards, rather. And the angel of the church of Laodicea write, "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot, rather. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have had need for nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And it was interesting that in this little book that Tozer, he focused on just one part of verse 17. He says, "Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." In fact, we look back, this is the 1960s. It's well over 50 years ago. And what he was saying was that the evangelical Bible-believing churches we're looking at, and of course, he at this time was preaching at his church in Toronto in Canada, right? So he was obviously, the focus was probably more on America and Canada. What he was saying was, well, churches are getting bigger. We're getting bigger congregations. We're attracting loads more people in. We're building bigger buildings now and fantastic churches. We're doing lots and lots of Christian activities. Lots and lots. And we're rich. We don't need anything. This is the way he put it. This is where we're at this moment in time. God must be blessing us because look what's happening in the church. Everything's going great. That was their thoughts back in the 60s. What about the second part of that verse when Jesus says, "You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked"? So what he was doing, he was implying that they were busying themselves with all these Christian activities, but they were lacking in their spiritual life. They were lacking in spiritual worship. And he said, what has happened to our true spiritual worship? Then went on to verse 19, when Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So when we look at that, that was, as I said, well over 50 years ago. So what's happened to the church in the last 50 years, if that was their sort of view then? What's happened since then? Well, my thought, the charismatic church has started. We were saved in the charismatic church. There was a lot of good in the charismatic church at that time, but there was a lot of ridiculous things happening also, especially people gabbling on in this so-called tongues, which was a load of gibberish. Very rarely did I ever see anything sensible in that. So we had that. We had the Toronto blessing. It's very interesting when I saw that Tozer was preaching in his church in Toronto, and the next thing we get is this Toronto blessing, everyone falling down, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's ridiculous. Moved on to Pensacola after the Toronto, didn't it? Yes, a lot of us were against all this stuff. But what's happened here? We get the Alpha courses coming out and doing all this, supposedly bringing lots of people into the church, but sadly it's going down. Then we get the next thing that comes along. We get Rick Warren and his purpose-driven church. Well, after that, what else have we had? Hillsong in Australia. You know, there's five of those churches, Hillsong churches in London. Massive. So what's happening? If you look at Rick Warren's church, right? Rick Warren, when he started, what did he do? In the town he was at, he sent a questionnaire around to all around the town saying, what do you dislike in the church as a whole? And what would you like to see in the church? So fine, gets all these back, analyzes them all, and what did he do? Give them what they wanted. Nothing biblical, he just gave them what they wanted to appease them. What do they say? Doctrine? Well, that's divisive. Stay away from doctrine. Prophecy? Don't go there either. And certainly don't preach anything from Genesis chapter 1 or even Revelation. You can forget those. Just give them a social gospel. Give them what they want. This is how things have happened. You know, I come home from holiday, as always. When you get home, there's loads of mail on the thing, isn't there? And first thing I pick up is Prophetic Witness magazine that was very late in coming out because we went holiday on the 22nd and it usually comes out at the beginning of the month. But I pick this up and I sort of look at Tony Pierce's Sign of the Times. And what do I read? Let me just give you, I'll just read you a few bits, give you an eye-opening what's happening. I mean, the prayers we prayed this morning, I found quite interesting because we're all, I think, in the same place. Right. The General Synod of the Church of England has voted to welcome transgender people by considering preparing a church service as a way to mark a person's gender transition. The official Church of the United Kingdom voted 4-1 in favour among the clergy and more to 2-1 amongst the laity at the 4-day synod. The motion reading, at this synod, recognising the need for transgender people to be welcomed and affirmed in their parish church, call upon the House of Bishops to consider whether some nationally commended liturgical material might be prepared to mark a person's gender transition. Number one. The next thing they talked about, the General Synod also backed a ban on conversion therapy for Christians struggling with their sexuality. And that was promoted by a homosexual activist, Jane O'Zane. This involves prayer ministry and counselling being given to those with homosexual inclinations in order to set them free from this condition. Great, that's what we should be doing. They're against it. Bishop of Liverpool, Paul Baines, said, LGBTI plus orientation and identity is not a sickness. An LGBTI plus orientation and identity is not a sin. The motion was passed with the House of Bishops voting 36-4 and 1 against, with no abstentions. The House of Clergy voted 135-4, 25 against with 13 abstentions. The House of Laity, 127 supported the motion, 48 opposing, 13 abstentions. Listen to this. The Archbishop of York, John Santanu, said, "The sooner the practice of conversion therapy was banned, the sooner I can sleep at night." And he was one that was quite good. You know, you pick that up. Okay. What else? On the same page. And I hope you put up with what I'm saying this morning. The same page. The Church of Sweden, already known among the most liberal in the world, will soon be requiring all its pastors to perform marriage ceremonies for same-sex couples. This comes as the Swedish Prime Minister, Stefan Löfven, pledged his support for the proposal to use government power to force the change. According to Prime Minister Löfven, no priest in the Swedish church can refuse to marry same-sex couples, no matter their theological or moral objections. And in future, only pastors who support homosexual marriage will be eligible to be ordained. The lesbian Bishop of Stockholm, Eva Brun, can be safely assumed to support the new policy if she herself is now married to another female clergy member. That's just a couple of examples of where the church is going in our day. Okay? The marriage of church and state. We see that in Sweden. We've seen that in, you know, this is what's happening. The church should be the one group to stand up for what God says in his word. You know? Let the politicians run the country. The church should not be linked with it. We've said this, we've seen it from Constantine up when it's happened, and this really brings it home to you. It's absolutely mad. It's political correctness gone mad, I believe. I might, you know, you may believe, whatever. You know, society, as we've prayed, society in the Western world is in a real sorry state at the moment. I've got to read you another thing which came out. This was August, and of course, a couple of days later, I get September coming in. Brilliant. I just thought was absolute brilliant, this little piece. Right. An atheist says abandoning Christianity is causing Europe to commit suicide. This is an atheist. Europe is committing suicide, or at least, just be with me a minute while I read this to you, at least while its leaders have decided to commit suicide. Those are the opening words of Douglas Murray's controversial bestseller, The Strange Death of Europe, Immigration, Identity and Islam. That's the title of the book, all right? What Murray means when he says that Europe is committing suicide is that the civilization we know as Europe is in the process of committing suicide. It's a fate that neither his native Britain nor any other Western European country can avoid, because they all appear to suffer from the same symptoms and maladies. It's Murray's diagnosis that these symptoms and maladies that should interest Christians. While Murray is to put it mildly, sceptical about the possibility of successfully assimilating millions of Muslim immigrants and their children. This mass migration alone wasn't enough to cause the strange death alluded to in his title. As Murray tells readers, even the mass movement of millions of people into Europe would not sound such a final note for the continent were it not for the fact that coincidentally or otherwise, at the same time, Europe lost faith in its beliefs, traditions, and legitimacy. All right, skipping down a bit. According to Murray, here is an inheritance of thought and culture and philosophy and religion which has nurtured people for thousands of years and may well fulfill you too. The religion Murray refers to is, of course, Christianity, which he calls the source of European ideas about rights, laws, institutions that protect them. Okay? He tells his secularized readers that there is no reason why the inheritor of a Judeo-Christian civilization and enlightenment, Europe, should spend much, if any, of their time warring with those who still hold the faith from which so many of these beliefs and rights spring. We see that in the government and everything warring against us. He also derides the varieties of European Christianity that have lost the confidence to proselytize and even believe in their own message. This lack of confidence, in Murray's estimation, is why so many young Europeans turn to Islam, which doesn't suffer from the same sense that the story has run out. I read that and I thought that is a classic. That is not Christian talking, that's an atheist talking, and he's got it pretty well spot on, I think. It's crazy. So, has the church lost its way? I think there's a pretty good answer is yet. You know, they're all going along with political correctness, political correct agendas. You know, and have we, as Christians, become complacent? You know, the satanic attack on Christianity is certainly increasing. We see it happening all the time. Unfortunately, we as Christians don't seem to recognise it as to what it is. Okay? You know, we continue to attack each other. We've seen that recently, haven't we? With good, well-known teachers attacking each other. What is that going to say to society out there, to unbelievers? It's ridiculous that Christians should be attacking each other. It happens. What has happened to the churches? Well, I believe attendances at biblical-based churches is going down. And I say biblical-based churches, it's going down a lot of others as well, because we know there's been figures, I think Alan's brought many times about the Church of England disappearing. You know, even though this Alpha course is supposed to bring in lots of people, it's still going downhill. But yeah, look at us here. Just turn around, look at us. How many are here? You know, you go round, you go back to maybe, I would say 2-3 years after we started in Normandy, we had over 70-80 people every week, keen. Now we're all getting depressed for what we're reading, aren't we? You know, look at the, honestly, look at last week, the teaching weekend we had last week with Arnold. Brilliant teacher, one of the best teachers we've got. I fought to have it here. John agreed with me at the time. Chris wasn't, because we've had lots of people. Arnold's the best teacher. We have lots of people. I fought to have it here. Why? Because our teaching weekend numbers over the years is gradually going down. We had 144 chairs. I counted them here. Speakers rigged up in the back room in case we had too many people in this room so that we could accommodate them. And we had 70 odd, I think. That's about 60, 70 people there for one of the best teachers, you know? Why? Why? You know, I suppose there are better things that might be to occupy our time out in the world, whatever. I don't know. I mean, what's important in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul warns Timothy that difficult times are going to come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What else? You can only put it down to similar things to that. Other than 2 of us, most of us here, when we look around, are getting on a bit.
Thanks.
We need some young people. We've got 2 at the moment here. We need more young people. That's it. You've only got to look at it. And what happens over the years, the way the church is going down, if the young people aren't coming into it, it's gradually going to die out. Believe me. We've become complacent. We're neither. Well, the word says here, Jesus said here that, well, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. Well, we're certainly not hot. We cold or hot? We lukewarm. What's happening? Look at the minorities for a moment that we've mentioned earlier in these things. This LGBT groups that have sprung up over the last few years, right? What about a true Islamist as well? They're certainly hot for their faith. They're hot for what they believe. You know, they get media coverage way above their station, if you like to call, or their political influence. It's way above it. Let's put it this way. The size of the population. I mean, the LGBT, homosexual, lesbian group, are probably not more than about 2% of the population. But on the media, they get something like 80, 90% of the airtime. Politicians. We've got the politicians in power like that. Someone prayed about the children. Who's the Minister for Education? A lesbian. You've got no chance. We've got them. Look at the amount of, in politics as well, of people that are Muslims. It's getting more and more. And might be nice people. They all sound very good, but they're the opposite or the enemy for Christianity. But they're getting in power. I mean, I thought that was very good. One of the things that Malcolm did send me, I thought was good about a year or so ago, was this thing about when Muslims get to 1%, this happens, 2%, that happens. That was classic, and that is happening. They get in. That's their way of doing it. But they're hot. They would be hot with enthusiasm for their beliefs. And why do, you know, that's it. So why do gullible Christians get caught up in all sorts of obscure issues as well? You know, there's been recently this blood moon thing that's been going on issue. Now we've got the Flat Earth Society, which I consider to be absolutely ridiculous. And that comes from conspiracy theorists, people that like to hear about all things, that these conspiracies, this is going to happen and they're all out to get you. You know, quite honestly, folks, with us as individuals, as we are, who's going to be bothered about us? You know, the enemy, if we're moving forward, the enemy's going to have more attack on us, and it comes from the inside. This is what I believe is the way that churches get ruined and destroyed. You know, it's sad. It's very sad. Well, going back to Tony Pierce, which one was it? This, let me just think, find the page. I'm looking now at, because he writes these good, he writes from the Israel desk as well. Now, what happens? I mean, the latest... Oh, hang on a minute. That's the wrong one. I was just turning. The latest thing And I can't remember. Ah, yes, the latest thing, August, so it's probably not the latest thing. Will the rapture occur on September the 21st? And if you want to read it, I can't read it all. It gives a whole long list of what people say. Now, this is going to happen in Israel, and this stars, and there's going to be three stars, and many planets lining up here, there, and everywhere. You know, you can read it for yourself if you haven't got it. Watchfortheday.org writes, the conclusion of this website is that it looks like the rapture will occur on the Feast of Trumpets 2017, which would be on September the 21st. This is Thursday, folks. This is Thursday. We need to be cautious about this, says Tony. The rapture occurs at an unknown date that could happen at any time of the year, not just at the time of the Jewish Feast of Trumpets. Arnold confirmed that last week. We need more discernment to look at these things. Yes, people get upset. Someone's walked out. Yeah, I've had this before. We've got to be careful what we believe and what we look at. We've told to look for the signs, not date anything. You know, interesting, again, from Israel's desk in Tony Prius's one, we're looking at is this the preparation for the war of Gog and Magog? Interestingly, what he says, I'll just read this a little bit. The leading countries in the Gog and Magog alliance of nations coming against Israel, according to Ezekiel 38, are Russia, which is Rosh, chief prince, Meshach and Tubal. It was Iran, which is Persia, Turkey, which is Togmaroth. These three countries today are emerging in an alliance of countries seeking to settle the Syrian civil war. Here are some, and then he gives a number of news stories. It's interesting that they are all coming together to try and sort Syria, but these are the main nations that are going to come forth to attack Israel. We're told like that. Look for the signs. Don't try and date it. It's not going to happen this year, next year. Don't try and put a date on it. That's what we're told to do, biblically. You know, in all of this, maybe it's my rant today, I don't know. In all this, the real issue is, why are we here, folks? What are we doing? Why are we here? Do we have a job to do? You know, we all know that man was created to have fellowship with Almighty God. God created man. He walked in the garden with Adam and had fellowship with him. But what happened? Okay, through the enemy, sin came in, as we know. Sin brought in the fall, and that close relationship that they had with God was severed. Okay? And they were alienated from God, humanity. So to repair that relationship, the Lord Jesus came to this earth, as we all know, in human form and took our punishment for our sin and died on that cross for each one of us. So he took the punishment that we deserve. Okay? Rose from the dead, as we know, and is seated with God this very minute, intercedes with us, between us and the Father, anytime we pray. So for true believers, it's through God's grace, through faith, that we're born again. And then that relationship can be restored, and we can have that relationship restored with God himself. And we can, and we should, now worship God in spirit and in truth. Tozer's subtitle to that book was A Call to Worship. Okay, this is back in the 60s, remember. You know, and true worship, I think we all know, true worship is not just singing hymns to the Lord, it's not that at all. That's only part of it. Because that can be done in a worldly manner, can't it? True worship comes from our inner being. Our heart, our soul, us, yourself, it's spirit-led by the Holy Spirit that indwells us. It's not only singing, it's also prayers of thanksgiving to God for who he is first, then for what he's done for us. We can praise him and we can worship him. It also should be done with enthusiasm. We can soon know when we're down because we don't feel like worshipping a lot. But if we do, we feel a lot better, I think. Now, if we do it with enthusiasm, we do it, we're coming into the very presence of God. And it's like we're reaching out and grabbing hold of the corners of his garments. It comes that close to us. You can feel that. Tozer preached, true worship is to be so personally and hopelessly in love with God that the idea of a transfer of affection never even remotely exists. I look at this transfer of affection and I think, well, you know, especially look maybe at some of the meetings and I think, well, this is what we should be doing. We love God. We should be here. But you get many people that say they're Christians. Well, maybe I'll go and watch football this afternoon. Or instead of going to church, I'll go and do this or whatever. You know, we're here. This is why we're here, to worship God. But I do believe that since we changed the format of our service and we're now coming to prayer first, where we can praise God for who he is before we start asking for stuff for ourselves and then put all of our prayers first, then when we come to what we call our praise and worship, singing to the Lord, which is not only singing, it's prayer as well, I do feel that we are getting closer to the Lord. I don't know what you think, but I felt myself that this is getting better, that we're getting closer to the Lord on it. So that it sort of prepares us more for communion and the word as we're doing it. That's just my view. Maybe we're on the right track. I don't know. Read it from Tozer again. He said, "The God who desires our fellowship and communion is not hard to please, although he may be hard to satisfy. He is quick to mark every simple effort to please him, and just as quick to overlook our imperfections when he knows we meant to do his will. We please him most not by frantically trying to make ourselves good, but by throwing ourselves into his arms with all our imperfections and believing that he understands everything and loves us still." Lovely words. I think it's spot on. Because this is the God who we serve. Verse 19, he says, "So those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." You know, he has done everything for us. So shouldn't we do everything in our power to do his will and obey his word? For he's truly, truly worthy of our worship. If we achieve this worship on Sundays, what happens about Monday? I'll leave that with you. We must not be lukewarm. We must be bold. We've got to spread the word. That is our job. Jesus told us that. Go and make disciples. We can make disciples one with each other just by standing here and discipling one another with the word. But go. It means go. It means getting out there, talking to people that don't believe. That's the hard work. That's the hard job. We can all get scared. We all get frightened when we go out and talk to people. There's always other things we can do, which is a lot easier to do than facing people face to face and talking to them. I believe we've got to do it. I believe in this little church. You know, the Lord saves people, we know. But he gives us the legs to go and introduce people to the Lord. That's our job. That was the disciples' job. Jesus told them that. That's been the job throughout history. And I totally believe that unless we start doing far more evangelism than we've been doing, that this church is going downhill. And I, for one, I feel we've got to get out. It's not easy. And it's certainly not easy when you try and do it on your own. It's a lot easier when you're in twos, you know, in couples. So I leave that with you. I mentioned before I went on holiday that I would start running these 30-minute films about evangelism on the course that we did 11 years ago, which is, to me, by far the easiest and best method I've ever seen to get people to understand. I was going to start them this morning, but unfortunately I had a problem. I couldn't get my computer linked up with this. So next week, hopefully, we will start them. They'll just be little 30-minute films. And all it means is we finish the service, go and grab a cup of coffee, come back, and we'll put them on for 30 minutes. It'll run for 8 weeks. It'll be interesting whether we can all stick at it for 8 weeks. Because the last time we ran this course, it started off with 23 and ended with about 8. That's the difference. There's always something better to do. I'll leave that with you. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry, Lord, if we've had a bit of a rant this morning, but Lord, we just thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, we just ask for your help to give us more boldness that we need. Help us, Lord, to stick to your word, to analyze it and stick to it, Lord. Help us, Heavenly Father, to overcome the wiles of the enemy. Your word says that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. So, Lord, we know that we can resist the demonic oppression that comes on us at times, Father. And, Lord, I just pray that we can go and spread the true gospel to people, that we can stick to the basics, Lord. Lord, I just pray that as we gradually walk with you throughout our walk, that we will learn more and more as time goes on, Heavenly Father. As we know now, Father, that time is getting short, the end times is slowly nearing its end. But Lord, you tell us to look for the signs, which we do. But Lord, help us not to try and work out dates. Because Lord, people have done that through the centuries. And Lord, in my lifetime, the ones I've seen happen, and it's not happened, so of course they lose credibility, especially to people that are unbelievers, Lord. So Father, I just pray that you'll be with us, that you'll guide us, and you'll help us to be better witnesses for you in the future, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.